Please turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. As I was doing my devotions, I really didn't plan this message for 4th of July. It was really just something to come out of my devotions. And then I realized how important this section of Scripture is to the founding of America. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. We're going to do a little Bible study tonight, and I just want to hope be a blessing to you. I don't know how you do your devotions, but what I typically do is I will read until something jumps out at me, and then I'll stop, and I'll dissect and divine the things I don't understand. I'll look at that verse, and then I'll start reading what comes before and what comes after, and try to find the context of it all. And I'll sit there and chew on a section of Scripture for a while. And that's one of my most favorite things to do, is just take a pen and chew on it. And this is a section that I had a chance to really sink my teeth into. Jeremiah 18, verse 1, "And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Father, we love you. I'm thankful, Father, that we have your word. I ask, God, that you would bless tonight as we look to it, speak to our hearts, and help us to understand and to grow thereby in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 1 and verse number 2, I want you to see this is a clear reference to divine inspiration of our scriptures, that the word of God came directly to a man of God who wrote it down. He wrote it down accurately, and God has since preserved it perfectly and brought it into our language and kept it and preserved it that way. It's really awesome the way all that works. One of these days, I'm gonna preach a series about it. I love the fact that I hold this book dear, and that this book is true, and that I know it's true. I've had people say, how can you base your life on just one book? Well, it's not one book. It's 66 different books written not by one author, but 40 different authors, but really one author, the Holy Spirit of God. And he can't lie. So that's how I know. That's one of the reasons why I know I got truth, the true Bible. Look at this. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went," which is really an awesome thing, the fact that he actually did what he was told to do. Now, God is the author of the Bible, yes, but he's also the inventor of the object lesson. Maybe you thought it was your Sunday school teacher. Maybe you thought it was brother and sister bowling in junior church. But no, the inventor of all object lessons is God. He likes using physical things to help us understand that. If you want to check out what Jesus says about that, look in John 3. When he talks about being born again, he looks at Nicodemus and he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hear the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell where it come and where it's going. So is everyone that is born, led of the Spirit." He's saying, look, I'm trying to give you earthly things. I'm trying to use earthly things so you can understand. But if you can't understand the earthly pictures, how will you ever understand the heavenly things? So look at verse number 3. "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." Now, in modern day times, probably in the last 300 years, artisans are the ones that did pottery. But back at the time of Jeremiah, most everybody knew how to do this. They had to do this out of necessity. They didn't have any money, but they had plenty of dirt and clay to make their own pottery. Okay, it wasn't real pretty, but it was functional. And if you didn't have money and you had dirt, you made your own. Okay, and so everybody that he was writing to would know about this. Maybe not the priests. Those guys never got their hands dirty. But everybody else in Judea and Samaria and wherever would read this would, my mom used to do that all the time. I grew up with my mom doing counted cross stitch and crocheting and needlepoint and things of that nature. They just grew up in a home where people, we call it throwing. They threw their own. It's when you would throw a vase, that's what they refer to it as, when they're got it on a wheel and they're spinning it with their foot and they're just kicking the bottom of it and it spins. It's called hand-thrown pottery is how that's referred to. Even though it's artisans who do it today, everybody did it back then. "And the vessel that he made of clay," verse 4, "was marred in the hand of the potter." Now, I want you to understand, it's not that the potter messed up. It's the fact that as he was shaping the clay did not behave at his impulse the way he wanted it to. It spun out. It had an impurity in it. Now, if you've ever tried to make clay or pottery and do that in school, if you didn't get the consistency just right, you had a hard spot, you had something that didn't. Well, it's kind of like the first time I tried to make brownies. I got the brownie mix out, and I threw it all in a bowl with everything, and I didn't quite get it mixed up perfectly. So there was some flowery spots. Is that the right word for that, Mrs. Mix? Some spots that when you broke open the brownie, the flour was still white inside because I didn't quite get it all the way mixed up. So the consistency's not there. So as he's working that clay and he's molding and shaping that vase or that pot or whatever, it did not respond the way he thought it was. So he mashed it back down again and started over. I want you to get that picture in your mind as he's spinning that pottery on that wheel. Like I said, they're sitting on a stool and they've got a weighted wheel and they're kicking it with their foot and it's spinning. And they're just working that clay and getting it to go. But if there's impurities in it or a hard spot and he's got to work that clay and get it just right, he'll mash it down and start over. That's the image I want you to have in your mind. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel. Oh, I had a shouting fit this morning when I was going back over this today. Miss Mix and I were having devotions. We went over this, and it just thrilled my soul that God will remake you. You mess up, you invoke 1 John 1:9, you confess your sin, and you turn to him, or you repent and confess and ask for forgiveness. He cleanses, he'll remake you. Now, the consequences are still there. Please. For every choice you make, you are free to make choices, but you're never free from the choices you make. And the consequences of our poor choices are inevitable, but yet they're up to God as to what they'll be. But he will remake you if you'll let him. Your life is not over. He can use you. I love that. I'm so thankful God doesn't throw the clay away. I was thought of Miss Patsy. Miss Patsy Stewart, my preacher's daughter, oldest daughter, would sing that song, I'm thank God he did not throw the clay away. Because we all be in hell if he did. Look at it now. It says, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, this wasn't in my message today, but I feel impressed to say it. There was a time in my life where I bought into the success mindset, and I strove very diligently for what we refer to out in the Middle East, or middle part of America, as the brass ring. You are a success if you reach a certain level in the corporation. You're a success if you have a house worth so much. You're a success if you have this kind of vehicle. You're a success if you have these types of amenities in your home. And I strove for that, believing fully and for that, and I still do that. I believe in personal growth and things of that nature, that if, you know, this is, we used to have this saying in El Paso, well, it's good enough for government work. And Brother E.L. would say to me, he'd say, yeah, but this ain't government work. This is God's work. So good enough is not enough if better is possible. But when I was younger, I really got into that whole Amway idea of man, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. Man, you can have, you name it, you claim it, you can get into it. And what I realized was God makes us the way he wants us to be. Now, we can improve ourselves by making ourselves more available and better organized and things of that nature, but still, God has made you and I the way he wanted us to be. There's no mistakes there. You understand? He knows who you are. And it says here, he made the vessel as it seemed good to the potter. Well, why am I not taller? Because God didn't want you taller. Why am I not shorter? Because God didn't want you shorter. Why did I have this hair color? Because God didn't want you to have that hair color. Why'd God make me a boy or a girl? Because God wanted you that way. That's why God does things. As it seemeth good to the potter. There are things in your life that you cannot change. You cannot change who your mother is. You cannot change who your father is. You cannot change the way you were raised. You cannot change those things. You cannot change how tall you are. You cannot change, our ladies try to wear, to change how short they are. Miss Mix, she's got one pair of shoes that's got like no heel on it. The rest of them are all like this. You know what I'm saying? And I refer to them as her tall girl shoes. You guys got tall girl shoes? Anybody got tall girl? Miss Mix has tall girl shoes. You know what I'm saying? And you know, you try as you might, but there are certain things in your life that you cannot change. And you will, and the devil will allow you to frustrate yourself to death trying to fuss over those things. He really will. Because he wants you so focused on whatever it is you think you ought to be that you lose sight of what you are and God's grace and God's glory that he has built you with. That's all free. Look at now, verse 4. Look at verse 4. As good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. God could and would do to Judah whatever he wills, just as the potter is disposed, was going to either dispose of that lump or whether he was going to remake it and start over, because quite honestly, Judah had been displeasing to their maker, and he's going to start all over again with them. He really is. He's going to start all over. Look at verse number 7 and 8. At what instance I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Now, repentance is a key to saving a nation. And every so often, in my prayer time, I will confess the sin of our nation and ask the Lord to forgive us. As one of his representatives here, I ask the Lord to forgive us as a nation. I'll confess that sin. But as I was reading through 7, 8, 9, and 10, I started to think to myself, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams and Ben Franklin, as they're thinking about nation building, putting together a government that works, we're still the best thing going on in the world. We really are. We are the best government going. We may fuss and fight, and we may think, we may have different points of view on how we ought to fix things or whether they're broke at all, but the truth is, it's still the best thing going. And it says here in verse number 9 and 10, God spoke about how he could prosper a nation. And this is what made me thought of Thomas Jefferson and these men. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. If we as a country continue to disregard God's voice, we can expect him to pull us down or tear us up and cast us aside. He'll do it. He's done it multiple times to his own people. Why wouldn't he do it to us Gentiles? Why wouldn't he? And that's the thing. When we think, I love America, I think it's awesome, I don't want to live anywhere else in the world, but we're very, very, very young compared to other nations. I mean, do you realize Germany has buildings older than our nation? They have houses, not just cathedrals, they got houses older than our nation. This is the 242nd anniversary of our independence. There's houses in Britain that are probably older than that. For Pete's sake, you think about it. England has been a nation forever. It's been almost, you know, and they've got, used to say that the sun never sets on the United Kingdom because it was everywhere and it had been a ruling power forever. We're so young compared to others. And God can pull them up and God can pull them down. And God has that at his disposal. He is sovereign. Now, if you don't know what sovereign means, that's it. That means he, not just people, God can, a person, God can take a whole nation and take it down. Or he can say, you know what? I'm going to build one right here with you. Go ahead. That was the craziest thing. This is all free. Check this out. In the Old Testament, when Israel sinned, he went to Moses and said, back up. I'm going to kill them all. We're going to start over with you. He's 82, 83 years old. He said, that's all right. I'm going to kill them all, and I'm just going to make a new nation out of you. And if Moses, what would have happened if Moses hadn't stopped and said, God, please don't do this. Please don't do this. And the truth is, when Moses was striving for the people, he was fine. It's when Moses strove with the people, he got himself into a mess. And you and I as Christians need to be striving for our people. We need to be striving, not with them, but for them, to the Lord. It's God who raises up nations. It's God who takes them down. Now, God promised to bless them as a nation. They had chosen to disregard God's word and his will. Therefore, they were facing impending judgment, and God was going to turn away from the blessing he had promised them. Remember all the promises he'd made in Deuteronomy? He was fixing to turn from those promises, repent from them. As I think of Thomas Jefferson and George Washington and Ben Franklin and John Adams, and as they're writing not only the Declaration of Independence, but the Constitution and its amendments, they're thinking to themselves, you know, it is God who brings up a nation. It is God who takes it down. Benjamin Franklin was asked on the day that they signed it, he said, listen, we've given you a republic, it's up to you to keep it. It's an incredible thought. They were really relying their entire life, livelihood, fortunes, and their future on the providence and sovereignty of God. They really were. Verse number 11 and 12. Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Knowing the Bible as we do, seeing the societal decay in our nation as we do, it's easy to have the attitude that we're about to read in verse number 12. Think about it. We see it happening around us. I never imagined the day we would be dealing with the societal problems we're having today, talking about the things we're actually talking about out in the public and out in the open. Never would have dreamed it. My parents couldn't have handled it. And it's just, what will my kids see? If the Father tarries, the Lord's coming, what will my grandkids see as commonplace in America? Verse number 12, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. As if to say, I'm one person. You know, my actions don't really make that big of effect, positively or negatively. And because of this attitude, they were just out for themselves, and they were on intent on pursuing their own devices. Well, listen, you know, I'm just one person. I see this going on. I hear what you're saying, but I'm just one person. And I don't think that what I'm doing is that bad compared to everybody else. And, you know, if I change, that's not going to change anything at all. And I'm just going to be the worst for it. So I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. And the world will just have to get along the way that is. And they were unrepentant and seeking after their own wicked plans. And it was hopeless, and they were hopeless. Verse number 13 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen who hath heard such things. The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. This virgin nation of Israel was espoused as the bride to the father, but she'd played the whore with false gods. And what's crazy, when it says in verse 13, therefore thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen who hath heard such things. The heathen would never turn from their false gods, wouldn't even dream of it. But Israel did. Israel turned from the only God there is unto idols. And they're surrounded by heathen nations who wouldn't even have dreamed of it. Oh no, I worship Baal. I wouldn't dare turn from Baal. Oh, no, I worship Ashtaroth. I wouldn't dare turn from Ashtaroth and worship your God. Oh, I worship this God or that God. I worship the sun and the moon. I wouldn't dream or even dare to think it, lest the deity that I worship would hear my thoughts and punish me. Oh, I would never dream of leaving my idol. But he says, the virgin nation of Israel, I'm the only God there is, and you turn from me. The heathen wouldn't dream of it. That's what he's saying in verse 13. Verse 14. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Now the streams in Israel were crystal clear. The majority of their water came from Mount Hermon, and the snow would melt, and it was cool, and it was fresh, and it was clean. But in Moab and Egypt and in Damascus, their water was alkaline and it was nasty. It was turbid. It was polluted. And the point God is making is, which one of your neighbors wouldn't trade with you? Why would you go drink their mess when they would give anything? That's why they're coming, is to gav yours. But you've traded me away for an idol. So Jeremiah delivers the bad news in verse 15. Look at it now. Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. That's people going, Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Reminds me of Isaiah 59 in verse 1 and 2. It's not that God's hand is short nor his ear heavy, but your sins and iniquities have hidden his face from you and he will not hear. I'll turn my back on you. Imagine that thought. Imagine thinking, God is going to turn his back. The only other thing that's worse is in Lamentations, the Bible says all those that inhabit hell and eventually the lake of fire, God will regard them no more. He'll never think of them again. To be forever out of the mind of God. This comes close, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying, when you have calamity, I'm just going to turn my back like I don't listen, like I don't hear, like you're not actually speaking. That's what he says to them. I will turn my back. But look at their response in verse 18. I thought this was funny. Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor word from the prophet. Come, and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Let's just kill the preacher. That's how we fix that. We'll just kill the preacher. You know, there was a scandal back in the 70s when I was a kid where you hear about government waste and government spending. And there was this one trial that they were trying to do for the military. They were doing this R&D project and they could never make it fit within the parameters. So they just changed the face of the dials on the test equipment so that it fell within accepted parameters. And it's kind of funny, you know, don't worry about it. We'll still have the word. We'll still have the priest. Let's just kill the preacher. We don't need him. And I thought that's just, you know, what happened to David? Remember David got, Ziklag was sacked. And they come back and all their wives and their kids have been carried off as slaves and all their stuff. And they're like, David, he gets the ephod. He starts, God, they're going to stone me. Let's kill the preacher. It's his fault, you know. And I'm like, oh, Jeremiah, you know, they spoke of stoning him. They spoke of killing him. That hasn't happened to me physically, but the devil does his best to discourage me from time to time and thinking that people just want me gone. It's true. The devil knows where to hit you. And I imagine we all, you and I, can easily take on the attitude of verse 12. What's the point? I'm just one person. Does my actions and attitude really make that big a difference positively or negatively? I don't see anything that I can do about it. So I'm just going to keep doing my thing. But what we find in verse number 11 is we find a separation. We find a relationship of influence here. As he talks about three specific things. Look at verse number 11 again. Now go, therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah. Now that's the nation. And to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's the city. Saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise against you. Return ye now every one. That's the individual. In this verse, we see the nation, the city, and the individual all in the same verse. And we see an influence that happens here. Just as God was willing to repent of the evil he'd planned for Sodom, if there had been a few individuals who were righteous. There seems to be a direct relationship in this prophecy here of influence between the nation and the individual. In Psalms 33 and verse 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, you see a blessing pronounced on the nation that follows the Lord. If you're taking notes at Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 to the end, he talks about the curses and the woes pronounced upon them for leaving the Lord. I always wanted to know where that phrase, this specific quote came from, and I had to Google it to find it. The man's name was Alexis de Tocqueville. Maybe you know this guy. I sought for the greatness and genius of America. This man lived in the 1800s. He traveled throughout our land. I sought for the genius and greatness of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. the greatness and genius of America weren't in those things. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. The greatness and genius is what he's talking about of America. He says, not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. That's a powerful thought. There is a relationship, brothers and sisters, from the government or from the nation as a whole to the city to the actual individual, and it's a relationship of influence. In Psalm 19 and verse 5, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. A nation is only as strong as its people. A nation is only as righteous as its people. And a nation is only as good as its people. But again, I look around sometimes and I say to myself, and maybe you do too, like it says in verse 12, there's no hope. I mean, I'm just one person. What can I possibly do? And we don't believe that, we have a tendency to not believe that the effort or our efforts make a difference for the Lord, for his name, or for his glory. But I want you to know that one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference if they'll just take a stand. In 1 Kings 18, verse 36 and 37, Elijah prayed one prayer, 63 little words, and fire came down from heaven. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, you've heard it, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. As mentioned earlier, like Sodom, he was just looking for a few. God was willing to spare his judgment for those who were there who were righteous, if there were any. My thoughts went today to Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but is cast out to be trodden under foot of men. They would cast it, the salt out into the street, and it would keep the weeds down. It was just good to walk upon. You know, I want you to understand, based on Scripture, you and I can make a difference. We can bring America back to God. You think, how can I? How can I bring America back to God? By number one, by being a godly influence in our nation. If you and I as individuals will stand for righteousness, we'll bring America back to God. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is the reproach to any people. Proverbs 21:21, he, the individual person, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. If we will be a godly influence right where we are, and stand for righteousness in our heart. We need to win the argument against ourselves, brothers and sisters. Because our flesh argues with us. Our flesh wants things that are contrary to God. And we need to win that argument. If we'll stand for righteousness in our own heart first, we can bring America back to God. We can be an influence on our nation. If we'll stand for righteousness in our home, if we'll set the standard of righteousness and be consistent, we can bring America back to God. If we'll be a godly influence in our church. Look, nobody likes church discipline. Nobody does. But it's about restoring people, not punishing people. So we have to stand with God against sin, not stand with sin. Do you understand? So goes the church, so goes the nation. But the church is just made up with people. That's all. A nation is no stronger than its people. A church is no stronger than the righteousness of its people. We must be a godly influence in our nation. We stand for righteousness not only in our heart and our home and our church, but we need to stand for righteousness in our workplace. Where you work every day, you need to stand for righteousness. I know what it's like to work in the lost world. I know what it's like. This isn't my first rodeo. I've had several jobs where I was out in the world. And the truth is, If you'll avoid gossiping and stand for righteousness, it'll make a difference in your workplace. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. If you'll avoid foul language in your workplace, if you will not be once named among you, you will stand for righteousness and you will make a difference. You will have an influence in that workplace for righteousness. Psalms 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Avoid filthy jokes. Proverbs 4:24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. If you'll take a stand at your office or wherever you work and say, I will stand for righteousness, I'll have no part of this, you need to also avoid negativity. Proverbs 10:20-21, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but the fools die for want of wisdom. Listen, there are always going to be changes in your workplace. Always. Man, when I worked at Advanced Tissue every week, and I'm telling you, I would travel to New York on Monday morning. I'd catch a flight out of Little Rock really early and try to get to Newark so I could get a car and get to Staten Island by 11:30. You had to be right there to get them at lunch. And by the time I got to Staten Island and got my car, I'm already getting calls. You won't believe what they changed today. I don't know, Pastor, what do I do? And I'm like, relax. It's going to be okay. It's all about your attitude toward it, because there's nothing you can do about it. When the boss changes something, the boss changes something. Now, you can either complain and join in with everybody else, or you can stand for righteousness and trust the Lord and do right. You don't think your actions and your attitudes matter because you're just one person, but the truth is you can make a positive impact in your world today if you'll stand for righteousness. If you'll give your best, if you will give your best every day. Romans 12 and verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. If you'll give your best every day, do you understand? You will make a positive impact on this nation by doing it with the people around you. Proverbs 22:29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Colossians 3 is probably one you know more familiar with. And whatsoever ye do, do heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of his inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You want to be a godly influence? You want to make a difference? You want to bring America back to God? It starts right here in our own heart, winning the argument with ourselves, recognizing who it is we actually serve for. Because as a Christian, we need to be walking our testimony where people can see it. That means what goes in our ears, what goes in our eyes, what comes out our mouth. You can make a difference. You can bring America back to God if you'll stand for righteousness. Teenagers, if you'll stand for righteousness in your school. Are you listening, Levi? Are you listening? Look at me, teenagers. If you'll stand for righteousness in your school, if you'll avoid gossip, you'll find yourself avoiding drama. And if you'll put on blinders to drama and avoid foul language and foul memes, If you'll avoid the boyfriend-girlfriend game, nothing ever comes positive out of that. You say, oh, well, I have my parents met in high school. Listen to me, for every person who dates in high school, I'll show you 1,000 didn't work out. The boyfriend-girlfriend game is defrauding. You are creating feelings in the heart of somebody else you cannot righteously fulfill outside of marriage. It's fraud. Don't play the game. The devil wants to fight you there. Don't do it. You can be a godly influence in this nation by being godly at your school. Be a godly influence in your nature by standing for righteousness in your social media. Brothers and sisters, avoid foul language. Avoid filthy jokes and memes. Don't forward filth. Stop following folks that like to put filth and stupidity on the social media. Don't be a part of that. We appreciate it, you know. We have this joke about the nursery. You know, if you've got a sick baby, we appreciate if you keep your sick baby at home. We'll let you skip church on that account, please. If they got a fever and both barrels are running full blast, green snot, you know what? Just keep the sickness at the house, please. Can I get an amen? You want to bring? You know what I'm saying, right? You think about it. Well, guess what? Don't forward filth. I opened a Snapchat account, okay, and I had 4 different people go, "What are you doing on Snapchat?" I go, I don't know, just everybody's on it. I thought I would stalk my friends. Well, there's a lot of filth out there. And then you know what I said to him, Brother Jim? I said, then why are you on it? If it's so nasty, why are you on it? Well, okay, well, there you go. Be a godly influence in your school, teenagers. Stand for justice. Stand for those who can't. Proverbs 31 and verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously. Plead the cause of the poor and needy. That means stand up to bullies. Just because there's cameras in the hallway doesn't mean bullying gone away. Listen, ain't gone nowhere. Stand up to bullies. Befriend the friendless. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. How about you invite the outcast to your house on a Saturday night so they can spend the night and get up and go to church with you the next morning? They need a friend. You want to bring America back to God? Then you be the influence you're supposed to be in the people you're around. See, this is how ministry is supposed to work, by the way. This is how ministry is supposed to work. Right now, Ms. Mix and I have taken over the teen department. So I'm going to pour a lot of effort in the individual lives of teen. I'm going to be bugging them, but it's going to be fun. But the truth is, it's not just about this teenager. And I want you to understand this. Brother Johnny, come here. Come here, Johnny. Johnny, come here. I want to show you what this is like. Levi, come up here on the front pew. I want to show you how this works. This is how this works. Okay. So John's in my youth department. We have John. Now, if I'm going to keep John, I have to influence John, but John doesn't drive himself. I have to influence John's parents because they spend more time with him than I do. I get him 1 to 2 hours a week. So if I don't influence them, I don't get to keep him. But who else spends more time with John than his mom and dad? His best friend at public school. Come here. Come here. Now, this kid's not in my youth department. This is what sin looks like right here. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. But this is how it works. You want to be a godly influence in your school? You want to be a godly influence in your neighborhood? This is how it works. Just because Johnny shows up 3 services a week does not mean Johnny's going to serve the Lord. I have to influence the people who influence him. So our evangelistic outreach program, we talked about this last night. We're going to tell you all about it coming up at the business meeting. Don't miss business meeting. It's going to be good. All right. But I've got to influence him, right? But then I got to influence mom and dad if I'm going to keep him. But that's not enough. We've raised up generation upon generation of kids in this church for the past 50 years who didn't go on to Bible college. So I've got to influence him. I got to influence them. And then I need to influence the guy who spends 8 hours a day at school with. Because if I don't reach him, he's constantly going to be pulling Johnny away from the Lord because he spends more waking hours with Johnny than his mom and dad does. Think about that for a second. See, it's not about how many people we have coming on Sunday morning. If I want this kid to go beyond just coming to church, I got to influence the people who influence him. So if I reach Levi and he gets saved, but I don't reach Levi's parents, he's still going to pull on Johnny to get out of church. Why? Because he's being influenced by parents who's got more value on academics and sports than he has walking with Jesus. So if I'm going to get John to go all the way to walking with God and maybe go to Bible college and serve the Lord, I got to reach him. I got to influence his parents. I got to influence his best friend. And then I got to reach his best friend's parents to keep him from pulling him into soccer more than Wednesday night church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. This is how ministry works. It's not enough that we teach Sunday school. If you want to bring America back to God, you got to do something in his life, his parents' life, his best friend's life, this guy's best parents' life. But you're still not there. It's like an onion. It's like layers. Because as you reach out, you end up, what happens in the middle here is I reach him and his family, and then I reach him and his family, and then I reach whoever's pulling on him. In the center, we have positive peer pressure saying, serve God, go for God, do your devotions. Have you thought about vocational ministry as a full-time calling upon your life? The more you reach out beyond this one, you develop a peer pressure in the middle to serve God. Because you're taking all of the influencers that influence him and you are pulling them toward Jesus Christ. The guy in the middle goes the farthest. Now, I had a conversation this week with some parents whose kids were raised in this church and didn't stay in this church. What would happen if we'd reached their best friends and then reached their best friend's parents and then reached their best friend's best friends and best friend's parents? Because this guy, he may be saved and his parents are going someplace else, but they're so whole hog into sports, they're constantly going, John, come on, let's go into soccer. Come on, let's go do this, let's go this. Oh, it's just a Wednesday night church. You want to be an influence for Jesus Christ? You want to bring America back to God? It's not about the one we have. It's about reaching the one that influences the one we have so we can keep the one we have. It's not about numbers. If I wanted numbers, I'd buy a school bus and I'd fill it and I'd run y'all to death. But that's not what it's about. It's about influence. Go ahead and be seated, boys. That's how you bring America back to God. That's how you bring your workforce back to God. That's how you bring your office back to God. You want to make a difference? You say, I'm just one person. Then influence the person that you have influence over. And then influence the people that influences that person as well. And now you've built a layer of people positively influencing them toward Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, the thing breaks down because not everybody lets you take you the whole distance. When I was a youth pastor in El Paso, the reason we were putting so many kids into the ministry every year, 6 to 8 every year, was because I was having to influence multiple layers of other teenagers and families who were pulling them toward football or pulling them toward parties and raves and going to cross. You can drink at any age over in Juarez, by the way. As long as you got an ID, you can get back across. Back then you could anyway. You think about it. There were so much other things going on influencing them that weren't necessarily evil, just they didn't push them in a positive way towards spirituality. It's the same thing with you at work. If you're the positive influence, if you're the one who's not negative, if you're the one who's don't have foul language and you just stop following people with ugly, I don't want to see that. No, thank you, please. I don't need that foolishness in my head. Thank you, no. And I'm telling you, you be an influence for right. You will bring America back to God because you will make an influence on everyone around you. They used to call me, like I said, on Monday mornings. I'd be out on Staten Island like, John, I wish you were here. And I'm like, what happened? They're like, you're not here to restrain the evil. Every time you leave, that's what they would say. You really do affect people with your attitude. And if you're positive and if you're trusting the Lord and you're the one who's putting the joy in, they're going to flock to you. They really will. That's how the relationship between the nation, the city, and the individual works. You have to influence more than just the first person you touch if you're going to go the distance with people. You know, we had this lady who lived up the street here in these apartments. Well, actually, no, it was her daddy, wasn't it? Ferdinand would come down here. But Ferdinand would miss every now and again because his daughter needed him to babysit on Sundays. So I went down there and visited Ferdinand's daughter and got her and the girl to come. So now they were coming to church. Well, from time to time, they would get pulled out of church because her sister and her kids would pull them out of church. So I had to go visit their sister, Ethel, and I had to get Ethel and the kids coming to church. Why? Because then Karen and Charisse would come to church. And then Leslie got here and T, and their life was upside down, and they kept pulling Ethel out and they kept pulling Karen and Charisse out. So I went and I got them, and now all of a sudden we're starting to see people. You know what I mean? With some consistency. Why? Because the people who were pulling them are now coming. That's how it works everywhere. And teenagers, don't make the excuse, well, my school's too big. My school's too big. What difference can I make? Pastor Mix, there's 7 billion people on the planet. If we witness to 100 people a day for 4,000 years, we still won't get it done. Well, it's true. But you know, there was a little boy walking along the shoreline down in the Gulf, and there had been a big hurricane-type storm come through, and it blew all these starfish up onto the sand, and the sun was starting to bake them and kill them. And he would reach down, he'd grab a starfish, and he'd throw it back in the water. He'd picking them up. And some guy's watching him do this. And he's picked up 20 now, and he's chucked them back in the water. And, And the man says, there's thousands out here, son. You can't save them all. You can't make a difference. And he goes, I made a difference in this one. And threw it back in the water. If all of us will just make a difference in the relationships we've got, we can bring America back to God. We can influence them. That's all it is for Christ. You can't make people do nothing. But you can be that influence. Not just at church, not just here. But we're commissioned to go everywhere. We're commissioned to bring the gospel. And it's up to us to take it personally, to make an eternal difference, to heed Christ's call, to rely on the Holy Spirit, to personally share the gospel. After the attacks on 9/11, Mayor Rudy Giuliani was quoted as saying, when everybody was fleeing the buildings, the cops, firefighters, and EMS people were heading up into it. Do you think they thought to themselves, I wonder how many blacks are up there to be saved? I wonder what percentage of the folks up there are white. I wonder how many Jews. Are these people coming down the stairs $24,000 a year breadwinners or $400,000 a year? He said, no, when you're saving lives, they're all precious. He said, I'm convinced that God wants us to value every human life the way He does. Man, that was a powerful thought. We need to value the person we come in contact with. And no, I can't win all 7 billion people, but I can be an influence in some capacity for the Lord to everyone I do come in contact with if I'll choose to take a stand for righteousness, if I'll stand with God and take it seriously. We can bring back America. Because soul winning is the greatest form of social reform. Because you change somebody from the inside out. The reason the Roman government could never stamp out Christianity is because Christianity was not something you put on the outside. It was something that got on the inside of a person. And even if you cracked them and cracked their skull open, you still didn't change them. Because it was on the inside. And that's where our focus has got to be. That's how we bring America back to God. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In the time of Jeremiah and the time of Ezekiel is so sad. Yes, they had the temple. Yes, they had the Word of God. Yes, they had all the fancy garments. But they would also set up an idol in the temple to the sun god. And they would turn their back on Jehovah's physical presence at the mercy seat and bow to the idol in the same building. If we'll take a stand, brothers and sisters, we can make a difference. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, it is our desire, God, that you would look favorably upon this nation because of those that serve you and desire your righteousness and your name to be praised and proclaimed. Father, let us be that difference maker in the lives of every person we come in contact with. Speak to us now in the next few moments about people that we come in contact with. Please, God, speak and we'll answer in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open tonight, brothers and sisters. Is there someone on your heart? Someone who needs an influencer in their life for Christ? Target people in prayer. As God brings people to mind, if you will target them like with laser focus and pray for them by name every single day and ask God for the opportunity to be an influence in their life for Christ, that He'll start to work on the inside of that person that he'll start to draw them to Jesus Christ. If you'll speak to the Lord that way, if you'll say, God, please, I work with so-and-so. God, would you draw that person? Would you start to bind off their life false religion and anger and bitterness and things that influence them negatively, that draw them away from the Spirit of God's wooing? Would you please focus yourself in prayer? No one has exhausted that yet. Let us try.
Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
America can be brought back to God one soul at a time. As we influence those who influence them, you'll see even a greater impact than you dreamed. But it has to be intentional, and it has to be for the glory of God and nothing else. Our Father and our God, we love you, and I'm so thankful somebody influenced me. Now I'm thankful, God, that they didn't stop there, but they worked on folks and influenced the folks that still had my heart, even though I was saved. And Father, I pray that we'll do the same. That we'll continue to reach out through people into their social network, that we might pull them in, and we'll see you do great and mighty things. In Jesus' name, amen. You may look